So continuing this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, we're actually looking at Ephesians 4:15 at one of the conclusions that we looked at last week, one of the five results of proper church growth. As we looked at those last week, one of those, the last one in verse 15, is that we are to be seeking the truth in love. So again, the context here, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness, of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So an evidence of maturing in Christ is speaking the truth in love. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, what it means that as we are sanctified, as we bear the fruit of the Spirit of self-control, what does it mean that we now are able to speak the truth in love? The reality is, if we're not speaking the truth in love, then how are people, first off, going to know our needs so that they can help us bear our burdens? How are we going to be able to build relationships with people? I mean, yes, you need to be speaking the truth, but of course, the qualifier here is we don't just speak the truth, because you can speak the truth hatefully, can't you? You can speak the truth to hurt. We need to be speaking the truth motivated by love, motivated by a true compassion and love for the people around us in the body of Christ. So if we tell the truth without love, we hurt, we damage one another. So we must only ever tell the truth filled with love for those to whom and for whom about we're speaking. Truth can truly be used as a weapon. That's the point. But maturing, discerning believers know discretion. And that's the art of being wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. So in verse 15 this morning, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Here we have the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for serving one another, for the building of the body, the work that leads to unity that we talked about last week around the gospel, and to the prevention of young and immature believers being tossed around by the ever-changing winds of false doctrine. So we see here, there are some who are being tossed about. They're being deceived by false teachers and by false teaching. But the key word in verse 15, when the church works like it should work, the saints are speaking the truth in love. Not speaking deceitful lies, not speaking false doctrine, but speaking truth, scriptural truth motivated by love for one another. If the church is being equipped, and if sound doctrine is being taught, and if it's being practiced, because you know, by the way, it's not enough just to teach it. You have to hear it and you have to do it. I think I've said before that there are those who, obviously the scripture says, have itching ears for false doctrine. They want to hear false doctrine. And that's why false teachers exist, because people want to hear false doctrine. But I think we have another danger to beware of, and that is people who have itching ears for the truth, because they want to hear the truth, because that becomes a point of pride. Hey, I want the truth. Hey, I belong to a church that preaches sound doctrine. But instead of actually practicing it, it becomes a point where it simply serves to puff them up. It produces within them self-righteousness. So we need to hear the truth so that we might practice the truth. And the proof of that practice is in the way we speak, the way that we talk to one another, because what's in the heart comes out the mouth. So the love we have in our hearts for God and the love that we have for our neighbor that we're supposed to have is going to be made manifest. It's going to be made evident by the way that we talk. And we have to be honest that we have been conditioned to have shallow discussions. We're conditioned for small talk. In fact, I say that. You know what kills small talk, don't you? We don't talk anymore. You go into some place and you're sitting with a bunch of people. Everybody's out and they're on their dumb phones. They're all looking for something. They're all reading something. Nobody wants to interact anymore. So we've taken it even beyond small talk to no talk. Here in the body of Christ, we need to be serious about our conversations, about the discussions that we have. There are times that we don't want to talk to people. Sometimes we would rather remain in the shadows. And there are other times that when people ask us honest and loving questions, we fake it. We lie. We pretend that everything is okay. We say that. The number one lie told in the church, how are you today? I'm fine. Are you really? Are you really? We need to be willing to open up and have serious discussions. Now, I know you know some people. I know you know. You can call them to mind immediately. You know the people not to ask how they are, don't you? Because you know they're going to tell you exactly how they are. and not let you go until they know that you understand. But we do need to have serious conversations rooted in our love for one another, rooted in gentleness. It's amazing to me the number of times the New Testament tells us we're to do things, we're to do it in love, and we're to do it in a spirit of gentleness. So how do we speak the truth in love? That's what we're going to look at this morning. What does it actually sound like to be speaking the truth in love? And a few of these answers, I think, actually might surprise you. The first, I don't think, will surprise you. The first way that we speak the truth in love is speaking to God in prayer. This is to go to Him, loving Him, expressing our love for Him, worshiping Him in our prayer, being dependent on Him. But also, we can love others within the church by praying for them. It's not just going and praying for what we need. It is intercession, taking the needs of another before the throne of grace. That is one way that we're able to speak the truth in love. We can plead, we can praise, we can persist in prayer until God answers. We should always be ready and willing to pray for one another, and we should never tell someone that we're going to pray for them if we have no intention of praying for them, or if there's any danger that we're going to be lazy or forgetful and not pray for them. Now, one of the most horrible pieces of advice I ever heard from a pastor one time was to say that if you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, stop right then and pray for them. Do it and get it over with. Well, do it and get it over with. Well, that way you didn't lie to them. You told them you're going to pray for them and you prayed for them. But that misses the whole point, doesn't it? The point of prayer at times is that there are things that we need to labor and wrestle with God in prayer, taking burdens before Him, pleading for answers from Him, being persistent in those prayers, praying ultimately for His will to be done. But that is an expression of love for one another in the body. In fact, I think that's one of the number one ways that we can love one another within the church, is to pray for one another. The Bible tells us in James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I think sometimes when we are facing physical challenges or emotional challenges or spiritual challenges, I think often we look for the easy way out, for the easy fix. I think one of the best ways to deal with any of that is to get somebody to pray with you, to spend time in prayer. Romans 1:9 says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And in Romans 15:30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul says, I'm loving you and praying for you. I need you to love me and pray for me. In Ephesians 6, we're told when we're given the spiritual armor that we're to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And it's amazing to me. I've heard lots of topical lessons or lessons through the spiritual armor. And we all know the spiritual armor. You've got the helmet of salvation. You've got the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. Your feet are shod with the shoes of the gospel of peace. And people can go through and they can list all the armor. But the one part they leave out is the part that actually is the lengthiest description of the spiritual armor given right there in the middle of verses 17 through 19. We're to have the armor. And here's how we use it. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer is a necessary part of spiritual warfare and defense. He says also that you pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The second way that we speak the truth in love is through encouragement. This is building one another up. The word to encourage means literally to give somebody steps of action to take to fix or get out of whatever the problem is. You have an issue, you need to be encouraged. You're discouraged, you need to be encouraged, motivated to move in the right direction. So we speak the truth in love by encouraging one another. The word used again for encourage means literally to admonish, to encourage, to comfort, and to strengthen. All of that's involved in the process. It might be that there is some correction that's needed. It might be that you do need motivation. It might be that you need to be comforted, or that you need to be strengthened because you are weak, or your faith is weak, or you're struggling. In fact, we're commanded to encourage one another. You realize that? It is a command for us to pray for one another and to encourage one another in the Scriptures. One of the best ways to do this, by the way, to encourage someone, is to tell people the truth about God and His Word when they face trials and testing. Too often when we give encouragement, we focus on the person we are encouraging. Instead, encouragement needs to be that ministry of pointing that person to God and His Word. What does God say about your circumstance, about your situation, and how can I encourage you to look to Him? Encouragement is a matter of lovingly telling people the truth so that they might look to God for help and be delivered from doubt, from worry, and from fear. We're going to be talking about doubt, in fact, this morning in the message in Matthew, as we find that even John the Baptist had doubts about Christ and His role as the Messiah. And we're going to look at how Christ responded to that. Well, how is it that we point people to God when they do have that hour of need? This is coming alongside them and helping them carry their burden. It's sacrificing for others so that they might find hope. In Acts 11:23, we read, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with that, with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. An encourager comes along. This is Barnabas the encourager. The encourager comes along and says, keep going. Here's what you're doing. Here's what you need to be doing. Let's do it and let's keep doing it. It is a motivator. In 1 Thessalonians 3, we read in the first three verses, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Part of encouragement is realizing that suffering is the will of God, but we don't suffer alone. There are those who can comfort us and walk with us through that. Third, we speak the truth by giving people godly counsel. Another form of speaking the truth, giving sound biblical counsel to one another in times of distress or questioning or doubts. The Bible tells us that there is safety in a multitude of counselors, that we are secure in wise and good counsel. And here's the truth. To receive bad counsel doesn't help at all, does it? We've all received bad counsel, haven't we? You know bad counsel. There's nothing new under the sun. You can go back to the oldest book in the Bible. What was the oldest book written in the Bible that we know? It's the book of Job. What is Job dealing with? A wife who said, curse God and die, and a bunch of friends who gave him a lot of biblical doctrine, but misapplied because they didn't understand what God was doing in his situation. So they were giving him truth, but it was misapplied truth. It didn't fit his circumstance or his situation. So there is a danger in receiving bad counsel. It doesn't help. In fact, it hurts. Some people, by the way, instead of offering godly counsel, will just lie to people. They'll distort circumstances. Here's how that lie sounds. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Well, you know, sometimes it's not going to be okay for a while. Maybe till Jesus comes back. It may not be okay. And you know what? We have to be okay with that. Paul said, whatever state I am in, I have learned to be content, to know that God will give me exactly what I need in that circumstance, so that while I think it may not be okay, if it's God's will for me, then it's what's good and it's what's right and it's what's needed. So don't lie. Don't distort the circumstances. Don't just try to make people feel better. And here is the problem. So often we need counsel because our feelings are off. And we need to be reminded that our feelings will lie to us. Our flesh does it all the time. We are self-manipulators. And the tool that we most often use for that is emotions. And so we use our emotions to excuse all sorts of sinful thinking and sinful behavior. We need to put our emotions under the truth, to know what is true, to know what is real. And godly counsel reminds us of the truth of what God says in His Word. And it helps us in the long run, even if it hurts for a little while. Counsel then is opening the Word of God. It's helping each other deal with problems, with sin, with struggles, and with blind spots. And I know none of you have any of those things. We don't talk about those things. We only talk about the strengths. We only talk about the victories. Well, we deal with these things. We all deal with these things. We're all fighting sin and struggles and blind spots and temptations. I put here, I said, trust me, someone does not need to have an advanced degree in order to counsel from the Word of God. You don't need to be a licensed counselor to do this. What do you have to know? You have to know the Word of God. You have to be in the Word of God, sensitive to the Spirit of God. We need to know the Word and be filled with the Spirit. We need to be sensitive to His leading. He enables us to use the Word to solve problems and to suggest solutions. Now, there is a role in the church for pastors, for elders, to counsel with the Word. There are some that I know that go on and they do earn degrees and they're trained and they're certified and they're licensed in biblical counseling. Part of the role of the shepherd, I do think, involves giving sound counsel to those who need it and those who ask for it. But here then is another way that we do speak the truth in love to one another. We serve as counselors for one another. But don't just rely on pastors to do this. This is the process of making disciples, isn't it? Making disciples is not just winning converts. Making disciples is us discipling, training one another in the Word of God so that we might do what Christ has told us that he expects us to do. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. That means you will seek counsel when you need it. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The fourth way that we speak the truth in love, and this one, when you say it, you say, how is that speaking the truth in love? And that's because we misunderstand it. It is rebuke. We rebuke one another. We need to start, by the way, with rebuking ourselves, don't we? This is part of the tool of the Word of God that's profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, which is rebuke, for correction and for instruction in righteousness. And some people think that rebuke is not being loving, that it's being harsh or it's being legalistic. In reality, there are times that a rebuke is the most loving thing that we can do for one another, isn't it? When a brother or sister sins, we need to tell them, if we're aware of it, that they've sinned. Now, trust me, if you tell someone else that they have sinned, especially if they sinned against you, they're not going to be surprised. They might act like they weren't aware. But how often do you sin against someone and you're not aware that you sinned against someone? Most of the time, there's some intention there. So what is the purpose of rebuke? It's to bring reconciliation. It's not to scorn. It's not to humiliate. It's not to get even. It's to bring reconciliation. I get tickled at people who I've heard throughout the course of my ministry who will say, I just don't deal well with confrontation. I can't rebuke anybody. I don't deal well with confrontation. Well, if you think rebuke is confrontation, you don't understand rebuke. Rebuke is not confrontation for the sake of I'm going to pick a fight. Rebuke is stop it. Look at what you've done. Should you have done that? And it's not, haha, I'm right, you're wrong. I told you were going to do that again. No, it's to the point that something has happened to fracture a relationship. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be restoration. There needs to be reconciliation. And sadly, too many people, instead of rebuking because they misunderstand it, don't rebuke at all. So that means that they don't deal with sin. They just become a doormat and let people do to them whatever they want to do. They ignore it in their lives and in the lives of others. But we are commanded and expected to rebuke each other when there is a need. The term rebuke means to charge with a fault so that the fault may be corrected. It is corrective action. This is indeed a loving act if it's done correctly, with humility and with gentleness. We're told in Galatians 6 that if someone falls into sin, you who are godly, you who are mature, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, knowing, by the way, that you're open to the same temptation. We need people around us who are willing to risk hurting our feelings by telling us the truth about our sin so that we might deal with it and not be dominated by it. Psalm 141 verse 5 says, let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. To reference rebuke to oil, this was something that was healing. It was something that brought cleansing. In fact, when you anointed someone who was sick with oil, that was for a number of reasons. Number one, it helped to clean wounds. Number two, there are antioxidants and natural things in there to fight off infection. So it wasn't just that, oh, by the way, oil represents the Holy Spirit. It's that oil was good medicine. So when you needed to be anointed with oil, you were being cleansed. A rebuke is cleansing. Proverbs 9:8 says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. If you don't like being rebuked, you're a fool. Because a wise man loves rebuke, because they know that in that rebuke comes safety. Proverbs 15 verse 32 says, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fifth way then this morning that we speak the truth in love is in worship. And you might be inclined to wonder about these last two. Are these really speaking to one another in love, to rebuke and to worship? Because we think, well, we're supposed to worship God. We have a wrong view of rebuke oftentimes. And then when we think of worship, we think, well, worship, the focus of our worship is God. So how do we speak the truth to one another in love through worship. Well, what we learn is that rebuke preserves us and rescues us from sin, and we're commanded to speak to one another in our worship so that we might be admonished. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We are to speak the truth about God in sound, theologically deep songs. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord gives us an opportunity to teach one another. We've discussed this. There is no faster or better way to learn something than to put it to music. That's why you can still remember jingles from commercials from when you were a child. Because you learn these songs, you learn things by putting them to music. It wires several different parts of the brain all together in an activity and makes it easier to remember. One of the most touching things about the life of Corrie ten Boom that points this out was that she had suffered a stroke. She couldn't even speak anymore. She could not engage in conversation and talk, but she could be heard singing. She was singing hymns that she had learned throughout the course of her life. Putting sound biblical truth to music and singing it to the glory of the Lord exalts Him and also lets us hear the truth sung so that we, through the worship of God, might teach each other. We teach and admonish each other when we worship. That is why, by the way, the content of the songs we sing for worship is so crucially and vitally important. People say that the music industry today for the Christian church is 7-11, seven words sung 11 times. Over and over and over and over and over, and it's all me, 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 me. But let's call some names out. If you listen to Bethel music or Hillsong music, those people are cultists. They deny the Trinity. They're unfaithful. They're immoral. They're sensual. Turn it off. I don't care how good it sounds, because their music is opening the door for false doctrine and for false teaching. What we sing is important. Where that music comes from is important. The context in which we sing, the words which we sing. That's, by the way, why there are some really great hymns that we will use to sing. But you'll notice, if you've sung those hymns all your life, that when we sing them, there are words or phrases that have been changed. Because sometimes in a great hymn, there'll be a line or two that just like, I'm sorry, that doesn't pass biblical muster. We can make that better. We can improve on that. We can bring that up to being sound doctrinally so that we're singing truth. A song full of bad doctrine surely displeases God and spreads false doctrine through the church. So we have to be careful about the songs we sing. Now, that does not mean, by the way, that we only sing old hymns. I know some of the hymns we sing are 1,500 or 2,000 years old. Those are old hymns. They've been sung through the history of the church. But there's good music being written even today. Still good music. There are several pastors that I know that have made it a point to write new hymns for their churches to sing. James Boyce did this. If you read his commentaries, you know, when he was at 10th Avenue Presbyterian Church there, he would write hymns and work with his music ministers to pen theologically sound hymns for the church to learn and to sing together. Charles Spurgeon did the same thing. He wrote hymns to be added to the hymnal for the church, because the truth that we sing matters. We also have to know, by the way, that there are those who think that when we talk about worship, we're just talking about singing. All that we do while we're gathered is worship. Whether it is praying, reading the word, participating in communion, whether it's hearing the word preached or preaching the word, even in fellowship, all of this is worship. We also have to realize that the singing is not a performance. Now, this, I think, is a virus that has definitely infected the church in the West. And how do I know that? I know that because you can watch and walk into many churches today, and if you didn't know it was Sunday morning and not Saturday night, you'd wonder who moved the nightclub in and put a big cross behind the stage with fog machines and laser shows and people dancing and doing all sorts of things up to try to lead worship. Well, the point is, it's not a performance. It's not a recital. It's not a competition. It's the worship of God. And it's useful. It's a useful tool for building each other up in the Lord. God tells us what He expects of us in worship. And we have to realize that one of the number one ways that we can speak the truth in love to one another is to lovingly worship God in the gathering of the saints as the congregation gathers to sing praises to His name. And by that, we teach one another the truth. Ephesians 5, Paul repeats something similar to what he said in Colossians. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Psalm 26, verse 12, David writes, in the congregations I will bless the Lord. And Psalm 111, verse 1, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The point of us gathering is to worship, to exalt Christ, to lift up his name, and to teach one another the truth from his word. There are other ways that we can effectively speak the truth in love. Those are the basic ones we're going to look at this morning. But this is what we need to be reminded of. First, tell the truth, always. Secondly, tell the truth motivated by love. Third, tell the truth at the appropriate time and place. There are times that you know truth that does not need to be shared right in that moment. There are times that we need to be discerning and have discretion and wait and get alone with someone before we talk to them and bring it out in front of everyone. Somebody said, I think it's a pretty good lesson somebody taught me early in ministry. They said, always praise in public, rebuke in private. And in fact, this is what we're instructed in church discipline, right? It's only to the point that there is not reconciliation because of lack of repentance through multiple steps before it gets brought before the church. Too often, unfortunately, what rebuke looks like in the church is everybody talking to everybody else about what that person did instead of going and talking to that person. I have to tell you that usually, and I'll prepare you for this. If you come to me for counsel because you have a problem with someone else in the church, you know what I'm going to tell you, don't you? Have you talked to them about it? Go to them, and if y'all can't resolve it, come back and talk to me. Go to them. Don't be going to other people. Go to them. I can't bring reconciliation. You need to go be reconciled to that person. So tell the truth always. Tell the truth motivated by love. Tell the truth at the appropriate time and place. And tell the truth for the glory of God. This is one of the results, again, of proper church growth. A church that is growing, that is full of people who are walking in the Spirit. They will tell each other the truth in love. A church that is full of people who cannot tell each other the truth in love is not a growing or sound church. So now you have heard the truth, spoken in love, so now what's left for you to do? Go do it. You've heard it, so go do it. Next week we'll pick up with lesson number 11. We'll look at verses 15 and 16 where Christ tells us he will build his church. I will build my church. For this week, speak the truth in love. That brings us together to maturity in Christ's likeness. Let's pray together. Father, how we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the work of the Spirit in us to give us new hearts, to transform our minds, our thinking. Father, to bear fruit with us and through us as you conform us to the image of your Son. We thank you that one of those evidences is us speaking the truth in love, talking differently than we did before, because you have changed us from the inside out. We thank you for the power of the Spirit in accomplishing that, and pray that you would remind us the need always to speak the truth, and when we speak the truth, to speak it always motivated by love for you and for those to whom we're speaking. Father, we pray now that we've heard this, by your Spirit, aid us in doing it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.